personal, Barnabas, etc., other ones. But I'm going to take, first of all, a passage from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. And then we're going to watch a little video, so just to cue that up for you at the back. That's 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 7. This is obviously Peter writing. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in this last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice," which you would do, wouldn't you? You greatly rejoice. "Except though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So we can see from that scripture that the apostle is exhorting them and reminding them of their inheritance and the blessings they have. But then he's talking about the trials that will come to them and they have to go through. So what we're going to do now, I'm going to show you, it's about 4 minutes, I think. It's the latest world watch list produced by Open Doors every January. It's produced throughout the year. It's going to show you the top 10 countries where it is most difficult to be a Christian around the world. So perhaps if you can just watch that. Thank you.
There are countries where Christians live in fear, where churches are bombed and houses burned, where following Jesus means...
I haven't told them before today this was going to happen, so just bear with them. Thank you, that's good.
There are countries where Christians live in fear, where churches are bombed and houses burned, where following Jesus means sacrificing jobs, security, family. There are countries where you must keep your faith secret, or it might get you killed. These are the countries of the Open Doors World Watch List, and here are the 10 countries where following Jesus costs the most. Number 10, India. Many extremists claim that to be Indian is to be Hindu. They want an India without religious minorities, and they are using violence to achieve it. Number 9, Iran. Iranian Christians must meet secretly. Being discovered could mean long sentences in appalling prisons. Number 8, Pakistan. Christians in Pakistan are considered second-class citizens. Innocent believers are falsely accused of blasphemy. Thousands of women are victims of kidnap and forced conversion. Number 7, Nigeria. Nigeria is the country where Christians face the most outright violence. Many Christians have been killed or driven from their homes. Number 6, Eritrea. More than 1,000 Christians are imprisoned for their faith in Eritrea. Some pastors have been locked up for over a decade without charge. Number 5, Yemen. Yemeni culture is tribal. Those who leave the tribal faith could be banished or even killed. Number 4, Libya. In this lawless land, Libyan Christians have to keep their faith secret or risk punishment, arrest, or death. Number 3, Somalia. Islamist extremists consider Somali Christians high-value targets, so the tiny population of only a few hundred secret believers keep out of sight. Number 2, North Korea. There are around 400,000 Christians in North Korea. All of them must hide their faith. Discovery means exile, execution, or being worked to death in horrific labor camps. Number 1, Afghanistan. The Taliban takeover means that Afghanistan is the new number one, the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. Many Christians have become refugees. Those who remain must keep their faith utterly secret. There are countries where Christians live in fear, but fear can lead to courage, and courage leads to hope. At least 360 million Christians around the world experience high levels of persecution and discrimination, but they have not given up. And for over 65 years, Open Doors has stood with them. Where Christians are persecuted, our global underground networks supply smuggled Bibles and Christian books, spiritual care, emergency food and aid, training and legal advice. Where Christians are free, we work with local churches to raise our voices in prayer, to speak truth to those in power, to strengthen our persecuted family around the world. Because there are countries where Christians have to stay silent, and there are countries where Christians can make a noise. But we are all connected. We are all family. And together, we can help one another to follow Jesus, no matter the cost.
Now, these have dominated our lives in recent times. I hope you all know what that looks like. For those who maybe can't see it, it's a COVID testing box. So they have tests. These tests have dominated our lives for the last couple of years. They aren't the only tests in our lives, are they? There's been tests or exams, if you like, going on at school recently. We face all sorts of tests throughout our lives. You might be approaching a driving test or having had a driving test. You might have recently had an eye or an ear test. Or you might have had to have some blood tests or a fitness test. Or there might be tests as part of an interview. Maybe you can think of others. But life is full of tests. You wouldn't buy a product unless it had been tested to a recognized standard. And the testing is to prove that the product is fit for purpose, isn't it? To confirm that what is described is actually true. There is an advert that you probably immediately springs to mind. And that's a success of the advert from many years ago. It says it does exactly what it says on the tin. It does exactly what it says. Because the point being, so I think it was rust treatment or something, or painting, or whatever it was. I can't remember what the actual brand. Maybe that's a failure of the advert. But the reason it was so successful, it was purporting to say, no matter what's written on the outside, that's exactly what you're going to get on the inside. So tests provide confirmation, evidence, or proof that something is real or genuine. And our Bible passage today tells us that the tests we go through are there to give glory to God and to be used for good. They're to prove our faith, to be genuine, real, authentic. And they lead to refining and reforming and a deepening of our character and commitment to Jesus. See, that's always been the message of the church, isn't it? There has been messages around, still is messages around the world, that if you're successful or wealthy or have power, all those things that you are, God is blessing you. But this example of the Christians who are suffering around the world denies that fact, because many Christians who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ go through trials. In fact, we all do. Now, this passage said, your trial of your faith is more precious than of gold, which perishes. So the things of this world are going to perish. And he says that the trials are going to be temporary. And we know that God tests every one of us. He tests every child of God. He tests those who say they love him just to really prove the fact that we do love him. Probably the most well-known passage, which most of us, I can't get my head around, is God challenging Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. It's amazing that God spoke to him. He said, give me your son. The next day, break of dawn, he's up. He's responding. He's being obedient. And we know that the Lord says at the end of that, he says, now I know that you love me, like as if God didn't know. He did know, but the challenge and the test strengthened Abraham's character. It made him realize what he had. Testing is something that Sister Zabi in Afghanistan knows all too well. I wonder if you actually have the presentation now, sorry. We've got a few slides you can see. Hopefully you won't distract from the message. It's actually not a picture of Zabi because she would have her name and her face concealed. She's a Christian, and the Taliban know she is. And when Afghanistan dramatically fell recently into the hands of the Taliban last summer, Zabi's only choice was to flee her home, to run for her life. She was forced to gather all that she had, all her possessions, and run to the border. So a few years ago, Zabi's father was killed for being a Christian. One day the Taliban came, and they tortured him for months, and then they killed him. Soon after, her brother disappeared and was never seen again. So you might be surprised that Afghanistan is number one. You're probably expected to see North Korea, which has been there for a couple of decades, I think. But since the Taliban are back in power in Afghanistan, they are the Christians there are experiencing incredible persecution. You know, why would you be a Christian in that environment? Why would you be a Christian in that environment? It has to be real. That gold is deep and is buried, but the Lord is refining it. Zabi is a refugee today. In this life, if you call ourselves a Christian, I think most of us do here, if we're a follower of Jesus, we'll face tests. We know that. If you haven't experienced tests or trials or a challenge to who you think God is or whether God loves you or not, if he's good, our faithfulness will be challenged and tested. In fact, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, verse 10, actually, is starting. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, my persecutions and sufferings, all which kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Oh, isn't that great? That's brilliant. That was for Paul. Paul was a pioneer of the church. He was an apostle. He was a leading light. In fact, Paul goes on to say, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone will experience some form of persecution. The challenge there is, well, you know the challenge, you can apply it to yourself. If you're living a godly life, you'll be persecuted. Few of us will face martyrdom or extreme persecution like those in Afghanistan or North Korea, like Zabi and her family. But we will face moments of decision, choice, maybe even daily, where we would be put under pressure, forced to choose between Jesus and the world. I think there are some areas in our current Western world where we're going to be forced to choose and stand up for God. In our reading, Peter was writing from Rome, the epicenter of the Roman Empire, of course, around AD 64. And he was writing to a scattered group of believers living in Asia Minor, which is Turkey in modern day. A faithful minority living in a hostile world. Now we know from history that the early church was persecuted. You know, from Hebrews 11, the sort of persecution that believers faced, and they are still facing it today. In fact, they've faced it throughout church history. In those times, daring to be a follower of the way, as it was initially called, or a Christian, as it was subsequently called, not only led to mockery, we might face mockery ourselves, and perhaps insults. There's this whole idea now of social media and being cancelled and being, I don't know all the phrases. I did connect to Twitter the other day for a particular reason, and I thought, well, and today I literally thought, why am I doing it? Because things pop up, you'll get notifications. You think, I don't want to hear that notification. I don't want to be constantly bombarded with a number of things. If you use it for the benefit of what you need it for, then that's fine. For me, I said, actually, I need to probably remove this. But each to their own. For the early church, there was an expectation of testing to feel the heat of suffering. and to become more like Jesus. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Peter again says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ." In that suffering, there is a connection. There is a communion with the Lord Jesus. When we suffer, and we suffer in the right way, and we suffer as he suffered, for the truth, or in innocency, then we somehow become part of the sufferings of Christ. We commune with him because we understand. And the scripture says we don't have a high priest or an advocate who doesn't understand what we go through. He said he was tested in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. So we can always go to the Lord when we go through situations and circumstances. And we do that. There is a communion with God himself. For those in the persecuted church, their loyalty, allegiance, and faithfulness cost them today. Perhaps we can look at slide 2, please. Is this something you heard already? So Open Doors estimate that more than 360 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. That's 1 in 7 Christians globally, but we know it's focused on certain areas of the world. How many as a subset of what we've got? They say we had, 40-odd people. Maybe that would be 5 or 6 within this room. Can we see slide 4, please? That is 1 in 5 in Africa. You might have heard that the most Christians who are killed in northern Nigeria. So there's more severe general suffering around the world and persecution in the higher on the list. But as regards those who are killed for their faith, the highest amount is in Nigeria. And then that's slide 6, 2 out of 5 in Asia. So, as I've said, every year Open Doors track the depth and danger and the cost of being a Christian and release the World Watch List and the ranking, as we've already seen. If you want to know how they do that, there's a methodology they use as they do it throughout the year. And if you want to look at more country-specific detail, you can check out the parliamentary report they released when they released the report in the January. That's one in more depth. And that's what they do, talking about speaking truth to power. They invite many MPs, and many MPs do come, and 80 or 90 MPs come to the release of the World Watch List in Westminster every January. It raises awareness and speaks truth to power. Or get on the Open Doors website, or if you go on Vimeo, where all the videos are. So have you seen, Afghanistan is now the highest on the list. In last year, the total number of Christians killed for their faith rose from 4,761 in 2021 to 5,898 in 2022. That's over 1,000. It's an increase of 24%. As I said, Nigeria contribute the most to that number. It's now 7 on the list. Across the world, the church is increasingly displaced. Religious nationalism is on the rise. You saw in India, you might have thought that was a very open society. Now India, I think, was 10, I think, on the list. Hindu nationalism has brought them up the list. And it begins to become severe persecution for those living in those countries. And a new era of persecution is coming along in China. Digital persecution. It's re-entered the World Watch List in the top 20, rising from 43 in 2018. That's a big jump. I know Michael and Maureen have been to China. I've been to China. That's probably the time we went, it was relatively safe, or the persecution was quite low for Westerners. It's the 17th worst place to be a Christian now. There's a lot of facial recognition software. Everywhere you go, you are tracked. Perhaps we can just go to, oh, this is the slide. This is the world watch list. Perhaps we can just go to the next slide, please. And this is a great one that shows you the type of persecution you see around the world and the sorts of persecution you might expect to see around the world. Obviously, it varies from marginalization, from job prospects, through employment or education prospects, being affected by the fact that you're a Christian, right up to imprisonment, perhaps torture and death. So it varies around the world. There's all different types of persecution that feed into the list, but it affects, if you profess to be a Christian, it's going to affect your life if you live in these countries. I don't know if that's been the case for you in this country. It might be coming to that. You profess to be a Christian, profess to sign up to the Christian worldview, if you like, then that will separate you. That'll separate me from how the world is thinking. For Afghan Christians like Zabi, it didn't seem like life could get any harder, and then it did, even before the Taliban took over. And she's young and well-educated, active in human rights, all the dangerous qualities that make her a target for the Taliban. Thankfully, the Lord led her to Open Doors Field Partners in a neighboring country. And thanks to our support, this church and others, of course, Open Doors have been able to give her food, pay her rent, give her money to stay safe and survive. Our partners there in those countries have prayed with her like they would do with many refugees. So where does your money go? Where does the money for the church go? Where, if you support personally, it goes into a variety of things. That's part of it. It's not just about now providing Bibles to Christians around the world. And it provides hope. She said this, "You are a strand of hope to me. There is a chance I may live." We look at the passage that Peter mentioned, or I read about earlier. He said, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that you have greater faith, that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine." So let's just look a little bit more at that passage. First of all, testing is real. Trials are real, but it is temporary. In verse 6, he said, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief." And that was a huge comfort for Peter's readers. He was telling them, take heart, greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice literally means to jump for joy. You see what happens when we score a goal, doesn't it? Or you pass an exam, perhaps. So you're super excited about something. But it seems great. It seems crazy to greatly rejoice about going through sufferings and testings. But as Peter says, that when you are tested to the limits, when you are in the fire, you can have a joy that isn't dependent on circumstances. You know, we know this. But part of the reason I share this sort of thing, the blessing of sharing what goes on in other countries and the Christians who suffer persecution in other countries is not so much to give to them, but what they give to us. If you see at the end of the video, it's saying we're all connected. For me, when I see how brothers and sisters are standing up for the Lord in really trying circumstances, we are placed in this situation in our country, in the area we find ourselves in, and that is not our anything really to do with us. So the Lord has placed us where we are. When I see how they respond and their faith shines like gold in their situation, it challenges me and it blesses me to see how they can actually stand up for the Lord, and it gives me, encourages me and challenges me to do exactly the same in the culture in which I live. Peter is saying that your joy is rooted in something far deeper than your circumstances. And that's true, isn't it? Whatever our situation, whether it's a an easy culture we live in, easy circumstances, where we're well off, have food, where we're not really tried. Whether we live in a country where you could be killed for your faith. Our faith is rooted in something deeper than our circumstances. And it's that we can focus on. I mean, that's that that brings us comfort and joy in the midst of the sufferings. One of the key questions I think you will be asking if you go through trials and situations is God good? Is God good? Why, if God is good, why am I being treated like this? Why am I in this situation? So you have to switch it around and do it the other way. God is good. So in the situation you'll find yourself in, a loving and a good God knows it, knows your situation. It doesn't really matter what trial we go through, whether it is being tortured or imprisoned, or whether it's going through something specific in our culture. It's the same question. Do you believe that God is good? From that flows everything else. Do you trust him? This world is fleeting. This life is but a blip on the road to eternity. We have something to look forward to. Peter reminds the scattered, exiled, persecuted Christians of their new identity, that they are born again into a new kingdom. Children, heirs, brought into a new and living hope. We don't just have hope. I think as Paul says, if you have hope in this world alone, we are of all men most miserable. If all we have is our hope in this world, actually he's saying we have a hope in the heavenly realm. We have a hope in eternity. We have a hope that our relationship with the Lord Jesus will never be severed. Sin and death is defeated. On offer to the children of God, eternity. And nothing in this world can match that. It's an inheritance that will never come to an end. So testing is real, but it's temporary. And for the child of God, the best is yet to come. Someday it's difficult to conceive heaven, isn't it? And if we really knew what heaven was like, then it would really affect how we lived on this world, wouldn't it? And what we valued. Next slide, please. Thank you for going for that one. Testing refines our faith. It reveals the authenticity of our faith. I was talking about earlier. Are we genuine? Is our faith genuine? Is it real? Would you like something to be tested before you bought it? You would, wouldn't you? Yet sometimes we don't want to be tested. We don't want to be proven to be genuine. The picture Peter uses here is, as we know, the refiner sits, and the same picture is used in Malachi. The refiner sits at his refining pot and he heats the gold and he has a special skill to take off the impurities without taking off too much gold with it. And he refines the gold until he can see his reflection in the molten metal. He's saying that the point of life isn't pleasure or happiness or comfort or to feel good all the time. It's not about ascending the career ladder or to be highly thought of or popular. We are made for God. You may have heard of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, of which question one is, what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of life? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We are made for God. He made Adam and Eve. He made mankind. He created creation for himself and for communion. We will never be satisfied unless we come into communion with him. It's to deepen our intimacy with the Lord through surrender as we go through trials and to become more like Jesus. The edges are knocked off. And impurities are taken out and stripped away. Jesus wants to see his reflection in you. He wants to see his reflection in me. So when so-called Islamic State swept across the Nineveh Plain in northern Iraq a few years back, Dr. Rebia lost everything he had strived for in all his life. In the space of hours, he lost everything. And his story is not unique. He ran a successful business, he owned a few properties, had a number of cars, owned a lot of land. This in itself gave him status and influence in the community. He had it all, you could say, but in a few hours, everything changed. As I swept through his town to cleanse it of Christians, Dr. Rebbe had to grab his wife and kids, and they literally ran for their lives. Persecution has turned his life upside down, but it deepened and refined his faith. Perhaps you put the next slide up, please. This is what he said. Before they took away everything, I was a Christian only by name. But now my faith is alive. I know the love of God more than ever before. And he went on to say, one of the greatest challenges you face as Christians in the West is that you are more in love with life than you are Jesus. And it makes you unwilling to die for him. Well, that's a challenge, isn't it? But it's a challenge that would have challenged him before IS came through. He was in perhaps a similar situation to us. But God will speak to us as we want him to. So what do we say? Testing through suffering and persecution purifies our faith. It proves it's genuine. We might not understand what we're going through, but we know that God is good. And then, next slide, please. Testing and trials means we encounter more of Jesus. I think that's true, you know. Everything's stripped away. We actually realize who he is and what he's done for us. It's almost always used by God to let him work in our hearts if we respond in the right way. God is at work in the pain, shaping us, working good from bad. And when that refining is over, gold is pure and even more valuable. The gold is more valuable when it's purified. Maybe today you need to be reminded how precious and how valuable you are in God's sight, in God's eyes. Yeah, it's a challenge to follow him and stand up for your faith. There's also a challenge to realize how valuable you are in the Lord's eyes, that God has given the Lord Jesus has died for us. That's how valuable he is. We are, rather. I mentioned this earlier. Hebrews 4 says this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We've got an example. We do not have a high priest. You know, the high priest represented the people. He went in on the Day of Atonement. He went in for sacrifice for the sins of the people. Jesus is our high priest. He represents us. And he went and he died for us. He offered himself as a sacrifice for us. And that high priest, that the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have one who doesn't recognize our situation, who we're, what we're like. He became flesh. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. We don't have someone who's unable to empathize with our weakness, but he's been tempted or tested in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. We have a high priest who has gone before us. When we are tested, where is Jesus? He's right there with us in the fire. Just like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in the fire, the Lord Jesus was with them. And he was physically with them in that situation. But isn't that a great metaphor? The fact that when we're in the fire, whether it's in persecution or circumstance, whatever it is, the Lord is with us. He will never leave us. You know, if you don't feel the presence of God, I've had to learn this over my life. If you don't feel the presence of God, if you've come into the church to stay, and you haven't felt the presence of God, it doesn't mean that Jesus isn't with you. It doesn't mean that he's left you. Because we don't feel the presence of God all the time. And we know we want to feel the presence of God. We want to know the presence of God that changes us. It causes people to be convicted of their sin, convinced of their sin. But you know, the Lord, those who've given their lives to him, the Lord never leaves you because of the cross. And he says in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. You know this. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Flames will not set you ablaze. He's at our side, which is something that Bae from North Korea experiences daily. She says, whenever I open my eyes in the morning, I feel the presence of the Father, she says. Bae describes the suffering she goes through as a shortcut to God. A way of knowing and experiencing Jesus more deeply. Every morning, let me tell you, in the village she's forced to live in, Bae spends the day working in the fields. That day probably is a long day. She has a quota to meet. And she was sentenced to a lifetime of back-breaking labor. Her crime being that she owned a Bible. She's at a labor camp because she owned a Bible. Like everyone else in her village, Bae is close to starving. The authorities give them just enough to stay alive. It's partly a punishment and partly a reflection of the food shortage in North Korea. But this isn't Bae's real work. That starts at night, under the cover of darkness. Sticking to the shadows, she steals back through the village to the forest, where she finds a tree with gnarled roots and scrapes away a thin layer of dirt. And pulling out her Bible, she tucks it under her coat. When she gets back home, her housemates are waiting. They've already covered the windows and lit a candle. They sit in a tight circle, and then she starts to read. That's her real work. This is the North Korean underground church, which Open Doors estimates are around 400,000. Imagine you're one of those, and you know what will happen to you. You can end up, but even if you do, you still love the Lord and you still follow him, right in the fire. Jesus is tested, he's with them when they're tested. And she was able to get a letter to an Open Doors worker in China. And she said she's so grateful she doesn't face persecution alone. Here's part of her incredible message. Whenever I open my eyes in the morning, I feel the presence of our Father. Right now, we only receive materials from you, but we expect the day to come we can return those back in God. From the perspective of other people, us here, our life of suffering must seem like a cursed life. However, this suffering is a blessing from our Father who allowed it in our life because it is a shortcut to the Father. He knows our suffering and listens to our prayers. We thank our Father who has done such great things to prepare life for us. The thing I give thanks for the most is that Father God uses me to work as his servant. I desire to dedicate my life until death to glorify him. Brother, I have one request. Please send our gratitude and appreciation to those who sent these support materials to us. I bow to them with a thankful heart. Take care, Bae, your sister in Christ. So our one prayer, one request was not so, or please ask the Western Church to provide money and materials. Please ask the Western Church to pray for me. No, please just say thank you for the materials I have received. And I've heard this before from India, where they've said, what can we pray for the Western Church for? What is the prayer request? What can we pray for you for? That's what it means. We're all connected. And that's the encouragement I get when you hear someone in such straitened circumstances having that attitude. Because testing means encountering more of Jesus. Do we welcome that? None of us would welcome it. She would never have welcomed that. And I think that's the perspective you have to get. I always think, God has placed us where he's placed us. What can we do? We can't decide we're going to go out to North Korea and live there. You know, but he's placed us here. So we have to thank him for the situation he's given to us and glorify him wherever we are, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, recognizing we have another kingdom. A few of us will face extreme persecution, but the tests we face are real. Choices, decisions. We're forced to choose between the Lord Jesus and the world. So as I say, what do we get from this today? What do you get from it today? Because it's a little different. It may not be your heart, and I absolutely get that. All of us have different interests and different burdens. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about this being a light affliction when he went through trials and circumstances. And as I say, is it just a one-way street? Is it just that we get to give money or materials or whatever it is to those Christians who are suffering like we don't suffer. You know, as I said, we all face trials, and ours are perhaps minor in comparison. But my belief is, if we allow it, our faith can be built up by these examples. There are many, many examples. Time doesn't permit me to go through them, or if you have an interest, please go and look. Our faith can be built up because of the examples of our brothers and sisters in persecuted environments. You can do other things if you want to. Okay? The fire of persecution is real where they are, and like diamonds on black velvet, that's how diamonds, you know, diamonds are displayed. If you want to look at a diamond, they put them on a black velvet cloth, or black velvet in fact, so that the diamond shines more clearly. And that's what they're doing. In the darkness, they're shining like diamonds. You put slide 12 up, please. There's things you can do if you want to. First of all, take encouragement. Go to the next slide as well, please. Take encouragement, just that's the first step, I would say. Be encouraged. If you want to do other things, you can give. You can give either regularly, or you can give a one-off gift. You can act. You can pray. You can connect. Some of you might be interested in advocacy. That's a unique... We're all different, aren't we? And some people love to stand against injustice, which we all would love to do it, but some have a special attribute for advocacy, for representing and speaking truth to power. So as I say, open doors do that too. Or you could just stay in touch to pray for the persecuted church. If you want to actually sign up and get information about Open Doors so they come through to your email, if you want to do that, I've got, this is the book that probably, certainly did inspire me to be involved with Open Doors, Brother Andrew's God Smuggler. So Brother Andrew is still alive, in fact. He started Open Doors many, many years ago. And this is his story. If you want to sign up to get information or be connected with Open Doors, you get one of these for free. There's some information at the back. When we have a coffee and tea, come back and just have a look and see what's there. There's some World Watch List documentation you can just take away. There's some various things. But I just want you to be encouraged, okay? Because, you know, as a church, we give, as I say. Some of you perhaps give individually. And maybe you give to other things. But it's really good to have that connection because it gives us perspective. It gives us perspective on what is life like as a Christian around the world, not just in our church, not just in our Poole and Bournemouth, but actually at the wider church, and to be encouraged. So be encouraged by the faith of our brothers and sisters, and I hope that was informative for you today. Amen. Lord, I just want to commit what we've heard today. I pray that whatever I've said, some words that I've said, Lord, any a challenge that might have come, certainly is a challenge to us through how we see our brothers and sisters living their lives around the world. But we recognize, Lord, that we are not in that situation. So, Lord, I pray you help us to have courage wherever we are, schools or at work, at home, in society, whatever we're doing, it takes courage to stand for you. And so I pray, God, you enable us to be encouraged by the testimony of our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church. And I pray, Lord, that we remember that we are connected, that we are one body, and it's your body, Lord. And so when some are in need, the other parts of the body supply what's in need, which happened in the early church. So, Lord, I remember the fact we are one with you. Bless my brothers and sisters today as we remember this, in Jesus' name. Amen.